Testament books that have a lot of things written. The Old Testament was written for a purpose. It had a lot of purposes. It was multi-purposed. But one of the purposes that's extremely important, perhaps the most important of all, is that it was written for our admonition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples," or examples. It refers principally here to the nation of Israel and its exodus across the Sinai Peninsula and eventually in the Promised Land. But in essence, it covers all the things that happened in the Old Testament. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." And what happened to Job was written for our example, and it's for our admonition. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our adherence to, for our observation, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We live in the age of grace. At the culmination of this age of grace, Jesus is to come, and the end of this world, as we know it, is over. Now, God gave us all these wonderful writings in the Old Testament so we could look at them and we could do something about it. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "Wherefore, because they were written for our admonition," a conclusion, "let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." God has given us example after example after example after example after example of people that started out great and then fell by the wayside and never finished. He's given us examples of people who made all kind of mistakes and yet finished well. And here in Job, he has given us an example of a man who started well, started running the race of life correctly, fought against the wiles of the devil, and eventually ended and finished the race. He finished well and he ran well. And so we need to take a look at the lives of these people in the Old Testament to see, why did Saul fail in the New Testament? Why did John Mark go back to Antioch from Pamphylia? God put things in both the New and Old Testament for us to look at so that we would not make the same mistakes, or that seeing people that didn't make the mistakes, we could follow their example. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And the escape route usually surprises us. Wherefore, now he draws a conclusion to all of this. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," talking to children of God in the church at Corinth, "a message also to you and I as children of God in one of his churches. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, why in the world would, in Corinthians, they tell him to flee from idolatry? Well, I know that the city of Corinth was given over to idolatry. But quite frankly, this admonition is for all time. I think it's because we tend to always think of idolatry as falling down in front of an idol, the statue made of wood, stone, clay, gold, silver. And to us, worshiping an idol is all that idolatry is. But idolatry is a whole lot more than that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel is admonishing. He's getting on to Saul because Saul didn't do it the way God said. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? But to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And then he gives us a definition of idolatry that I think covers pretty well the whole spectrum of it. In 1 Samuel 15, 23, "If you're guilty of any of these things, you're guilty of idolatry. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." If you start off running the race, then you rebel against God, and you won't do it his way, then you're guilty of witchcraft. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If you start off, and God keeps trying to get you to run the race, and you're so stubborn you don't want any part of it, and you drop out of it, and you don't start off well like Job did, you don't run like Job did, and you don't finish like Job did, due to your own stubbornness and hardness of heart, it's the same thing as falling down and worshiping an idol. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, what is idolatry? He describes it. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." You're too stubborn. You rebel. You don't want to worship God. You want to worship something else. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord," he told Saul, "he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul didn't lose his salvation. Saul lost the reward. He lost his kingship. You can't lose your salvation. but you can lose your reward in heaven. I think this admonition is perhaps one of the most serious in the entire Bible, and it's written to a church at Colossae. It's written to saved, born-again men and women who, after they were saved, had already submitted to scriptural baptism, been baptized by immersion, and were coveted together there to carry out the Great Commission. In Colossians 3, he tells you what idolatry is. He gives you the whole broad spectrum of it. Mortify, the God-breathed word for mortify, is mean to put to death like a mortician. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, your body, parts of it that function and are guilty of being used as the instrument to carry out sin. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? Wanting something more in this life and on this earth, and putting it before God, and desiring that thing to the extent that you want that more than you want to please God. So in essence, covetousness is a sin that involves the things of the world, that if you love them more than you love God, it's the same thing as going out and falling down in front of an idol. Job's an interesting man. You know, it matters how you die. It matters what kind of a state you're in when you die. It matters whether you're still running when you die, whether you're still making the effort. It is important when you start in the race of life. I'm not saying that's not important. And it is important how you run it. I'm not saying it's not important how you run it. But it is more important how you finish it. It is important when you start in the race of life, and it is important how you run it. But it is more important how you finish it. Take a look at Job. Job 42, 16, 17. Closing of the book. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. I've seen a lot of people die. Well, not a whole lot, but I've seen people die. I was talking to Brother Hill on the phone the other night, who's an old preacher in middle 80s now. And I was talking about this, and he said, I read a book years ago. Said, I don't have it anymore. I wish it did. He said it was about an old country doctor. He said this old country doctor was an atheist. And he went out to a community and was their town practitioner. Back in that time and age, they just had one doctor for each community. That's the way it was when I grew up. Old Dr. Brewer was our doctor, and he delivered me, and I'll never forget Dr. Brewer. But in any case, this doctor went to this community, and he was an atheist. And so as a doctor, he watched more than 600 people die. He watched more than 600 deaths. And as he watched them, doctors went to their home, and they stayed there and sat with them until they died, if they were near the end. And he watched more than 600 people die. And gee, that's hard to believe doctors used to do that, but they really did. That's the truth. And this was back in the 1800s. And he watched them die. And he said, I noticed something peculiar. He said, those people that were believers, those people that were saved, that claimed to be God's children, he said, they panicked a lot. And he said, they were afraid, and they got worried and nervous. They knew they were going to die. And he said, it bothered them. And he said, they flustered around. He said, it bothered them. He said, they got all a little upset. But he said, all of a sudden, just before they died, he said, there was a complete tranquility that settled over them. And he said, they just died completely happy and at ease. And he said, many times, they would see a light coming. And they would say, there he is. And they would cross over. He said, but I also noticed that the people that weren't children of God, he said, some of them faced death pretty well. He said, they'd say, just God, who cares, you know. But he said, in the end, he said, just before they died, and he said, even if they were in a coma, sometimes they'd come out of it. And he said, just before they died, he said, they would go into a state of absolute horrible shock, terrifying fright. He said, they would be scared to death. And he said, I know why. And he became a child of God, because he saw in the evidence in their lives that just before they died, there was something horrifying that they were seeing on the other side. I've watched a lot of people die. I watched Lindell die, and Lindell died like a Christian. I watched Bill Baker die, and he died like a Christian. I watched a lot of people die. I watched your husband die, John Berthelet, and he died that way, remember? Brothers and sisters in Christ, people can either die happy, or they can die in absolute misery and in absolute terror. Job died being old and full of days. This is an interesting word. So Job died being old and full of days. In Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 7646, the word is sabah. That's the actual Hebrew word. But you can look it up in any concordance, in any lexicon. What does full of days mean? What does the word full mean? It means to satiate. It means to fill to satisfaction. That's in a good sense. It means Job's life had been full to satisfaction. He saw his sons, his son's sons, four generations. He started the race well. He ran the race well. And he died well. He died in a good sense. He died filled to satisfaction. But this same word, sabah, can be used in a bad sense. It means to fill to a state of disgust or weariness. That's the bad sense. I've watched lost people die. Ken, you remember when we went to that nursing home? And we came in there and we started, you know, singing the song about the Lord, and that fellow went crazy. I've watched people die horrible deaths without Christ. And just before they go into eternity, sometimes I think they must get a view of what's on the other side. And it must be absolutely horrifying. Job was a man like Paul of the New Testament who ran the race of life. And throughout all of Paul's writings, you find this constant admonition about running the race of life. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, describes a race that we're all supposed to run if we're children of God. You start it, you keep on running, and the important thing is how you finish it. Now, in between, you're going to have some ups and downs, and you're going to have to exercise 1 John 1, 8-9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes you're going to drop out of service. Sometimes you're going to be erratic in your service. But you've got to stay in the race, and the important thing is that you finish it. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, listen to this race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Job ran a race. Saul ran a race. David ran a race. Isaac ran a race. Abraham ran a race. Every child of God that's ever lived has run a race. It's a race that you're going to have to contend with, because whether you decide to run it or not, you're going to have to answer for how you ran it one day, and especially how you finished. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He tries to gain control of the things in his life that are causing him not to run the race properly. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In a normal race, at the end of the race, you were crowned with a wreath, the victor's wreath, in a Greek race as described here by Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he was writing from. But the crown that we seek is an incorruptible crown. It's a spiritual race. And the more control we get over our own carnality, and the better we're able to control sin in our lives, not that we can ever live above sin, then the more closer we are to the race that God meant for us to run. Paul continued by saying in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. When runners run a race, their arms and their legs are supposed to be in synchronization. You can't have your arms flopping around like this when you run a race. They have to be in synchronization with the movement of your entire body. Otherwise, it'll throw you off stride. You'll lose the race. So he said, I know what I'm doing. I plan for this. I'm committed to it. It's something I'm serious about. It's something that I want to run. And this race is the most important thing in my life. I would to God that every one of you sitting here, and myself included, would have the same kind of an attitude toward this race that we're running for the Lord Jesus Christ as He works in us both the will and to do of His own good pleasure. I would to God that myself and every one of you would realize the importance of making this the purpose of our lives, to run the race of life, letting Christ be our guide. And as we read the Bible, which is the actual set of rules and regulations and teaches us how to run, we become better and better runners. Paul said, but I keep under my body. Anything that would cause him not to be able to successfully run the race, the spiritual race, he tried desperately to let that thing be taken out of his life, because it was an obstacle to completing the spiritual race, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not so important how you start, and it's not so important how you run, but it is important how you finish it. Yeah, it's important how you start, how you run it, but it's how you finish that really matters. In this last verse, Paul covers a point that is paramount in understanding God's purpose in your life. He said, but I keep under my body and bring this objection. Then he tells you why. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The one thing that you do not want to do as a child of God is to not finish the race. Don't drop out. This is not talking about being a castaway from salvation. It's talking about being a castaway from the race. And when Christ comes for you at death, when you die suddenly of a heart attack, or when you die of old age, or if you're still alive when he comes, if you're not running the race, then you didn't finish. And friend, finishing is the most important part of this race. It's not so much how erratic your path is on running it. And it's not whether you are the victor and the winner and you finish ahead of everybody else. The important thing is that you finish the race. Job was a man who started well. He started his life, race of life, well. He had his life tested by trial and tribulation. He ran well. He started well, then he ran well, tested by trial and tribulation. Then the important thing, he finished well. He started well, he ran well, and he finished well. That's the ideal race. But the important thing, more than anything else, is how you finish. It's not how long you run. It's that you finish the race. Here's how he started out. Job 1, 1 through 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. It means he was mature, complete, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. So he started well. He worshipped God properly. That's what it means when it says perfect. He was mature in the way that he worshipped God. This man was the greatest of all the men in the east. He started off great. He started the race of life for God great. He was a patriarch. He offered sacrifices for his sons. He was a man who did what God wanted, and he started great. What about had his life tested by trial and tribulation? He ran great. It all began when Satan was allowed to take the lives of his daughters, the 3 daughters, the 7 sons, to take away all the substance that he had, everything that he owned. And finally, in Job 2 and 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He was putrid, smelly, horribly, in great agony, in pain, suffering. And he came through it all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he started well, he ran well, and in verse 17, he finished well. 42:17. So Job died being old and full of days. He was a man who died with a sense of satisfaction. Paul ran a race, and he finished the course. When God called him on the road to Damascus, he started well, he ran well, and he finished well. How about me? I'm the one who's going to have to determine it. How about you? You're the one that's going to have to determine it. Christ is in you, and he will work tirelessly. The Holy Spirit will work endlessly to get you to start well, run well, and finish well. The important thing is how you finish. It is important when you start in the race of life, and it is important how you run it. But it is more important if you finish it and how you finish it. In Matthew 21 through 16, we're given some interesting information. For the kingdom of heaven, he's describing what the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So he went out early in the morning, probably about 6 o'clock, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he sent the first group into his vineyard, and he hired them early in the morning. He issued and he called them and said, "Would you like to work? Would you like to come into my vineyard?" Some of them came. Undoubtedly, some didn't. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about a call to service. He's giving this to the first New Testament church, a call to labor. He's calling out to run the race of life. And he went out about the third place and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. About 9 o'clock, he went out. And about 10 o'clock, he went out. And they went their way. And he went out about the 6th and 9th hour, noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Again, he went out about the 6th and 9th hour and did likewise. The important part is not exactly when he went out. But then he went out several times during the day, hired several different groups of laborers. Each time he issued a call. Some of them answered early, and some of them labored longer than the others. Some answered in the middle part of life, and they labored from there on. It's not how old you are when you're called. It's not whether you're called when you're young or middle-aged or old. It's the fact that you're called and your response to it, and that you start the race. You have to be a child of God to run this race. And about the 11th hour, about an hour before the time to stop labor, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire. Beginning from the last ones hired the 11th hour, unto the first ones he hired early in the morning. To illustrate what I really think this parable is all about, Brother Capel at the seminary in Little Rock taught and issued, wrote a book about all parables having one main point. Now they may have some subsidiary things that apply to that one main point, but they have one main point. So let me demonstrate with something that's a true example in my life that I think illustrates the singleness of the purpose of this parable. I went down and preached at a church in Oklahoma, one of our churches, years ago, about 1980, I think. And I was doing the lecture series, and I was just starting. The lectures were about an hour and a half long. People didn't mind. They sat there except this one guy who was the treasurer. And he's a good old boy, and we're good friends. I won't tell you his name. But he's a real character. He's worse than Johnny. And he's a real character. And so he's always saying things that are pretty much to the point. These lectures each night lasted a long time. And he was the treasurer, and they had voted to pay me. So the first night he sat there, and he sat through the whole thing, hour and a half. Second night, he sat through it again, another hour and a half. And on Wednesday night, he came around to me. He came up and he kind of kicked the side of the pew. I could tell he didn't really want to say it, but he felt it was necessary. And he kicked the side of the pew. It broke me up what he said. He said, Brother Michael Murray, he said, I don't quite know how to tell you this, but he said, I better tell you. He said, Brother Michael Murray, we voted to pay you by the job, not by the hour. And I guess he was afraid that I thought if I preached longer, they'd pay me more. Well, the point of this parable is, God doesn't pay you by the hour. He pays you by the job. When you build a parsonage, and you have what they call a contract, where they agree to do the job, turnkey, and they do the job, and a set amount's already set apart, they complete that job. But if you hire a bunch of men, start building a house, and you say, we're going to pay you by the hour, they may work incessantly for many hours to make sure they finish it, and they may never finish it because they don't have a contract. It can walk off at any time. So the point of this parable is, you get paid by the job, not by the hour. It's not so important how many years you labor, how many souls are saved during that labor, but from the time God lays it in your heart to run, start running, don't quit, and finish. Now, if you start and get out, simple solution, get back in and finish. It's the finishing that's important. Why is that important? But when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servant, Call the laborers and give them their hire. Beginning from the last, the ones hired the 11th hour, unto the first, the ones I hired first. Who got paid? Who got paid? Who got paid? The ones that were there at the finish. That's who got paid. Who didn't get paid? Those that didn't finish. It's important to finish. It's important to finish the job. It's not how long you get to labor in your life. Some men are called when they're 40 years old. They labor for God for 5 years and get run over by a Mack truck You think God's going to hold them accountable because they didn't labor their whole life for Him? If they labored during that particular period of time, that's all God holds them accountable for. So it's not how long you labor, but it's the job itself. You work by the job. You start it, you keep working, and you finish. That's by the job, not by the hour. We don't get paid by the hour. We don't get rewarded by the hour. We get rewarded by the job. A start, a run, and a finish. But when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, a denarium. That was the standard wage for one day's labor. They all got paid the same. If a man was called into service and to labor, and he labored 1 year, and he died a natural death or was run over by a Mack truck, 1 year was all the time he had to labor. If he labored, if he started, if he labored, if he finished, he got paid the same thing as some man who was saved when he was 17 years old, served all of his life for the Lord, and died when he was 85. You don't get paid by the hour. Now, I know that messes up a lot of theology, but you don't get paid by the hour. You get paid by the job, and God takes everything into account. You start, you run, and you finish. How long you run is not as important as the fact that from the start to the finish, you run and you finish. You have a 100-yard dash, you have a 10-mile run. It's not how long you run. It's how you finish and if you finish. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. But when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" We live in the last age. We live in an age which our works will not follow us, particularly into the following generations that follow us. We'll be judged first. The first of the age of grace will be judged last. The important thing of this entire parable is to get one thing straight. It's not how long you labor. It's that you start, you run, and you finish. It's not what period of time you were born in. God's not going to hold you responsible because you weren't attacked by robber bands in the hills after Paul left Pamphylia. God's not going to hold you accountable because you weren't beaten many times like Paul was with 39 stripes. God's not going to hold you accountable because you weren't persecuted. And sure, Paul and all the others bore the brunt of it, and there's no question of that. And they labored long and hard. But a man who is convicted by God's Holy Spirit, a woman that is convicted by God's Holy Spirit, they get saved and they begin to answer the call of God. If 6 months later they fall off the Empire State Building and die, if they were faithful in that period of time, that's all God holds them accountable for. He doesn't hold you accountable for the era of time you're born in. He holds you accountable for the race that you win. Now, I know that tears up a lot of ideas and a lot of theology, but that is what I believe. So the secret of all of this is to answer, run, and finish it. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Well, who were chosen? Chosen for what? Chosen to be paid. Who got paid? Those that finished. Do you think the people that didn't finish got paid? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Few refers to those that were paid. God calls a lot of people. But if you don't run, you don't get paid. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what you get when you get there. The secret to pleasing God: answer the call, run the race, finish the race. Matthew 20:16. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. It isn't important when you are called to labor. You may not be called to labor until you're 50 years old. You may be called to labor when you're 16. You may be called to labor. You say, "Well, everybody's called to labor." Yeah, but this is a kind of a calling that God asks you to make a commitment to serve. And it's when God deems it's the right time in your life, and when God calls you, serve. It isn't important when you are called to labor, run. It is important that you answer the call to labor. In Revelation 17, 12 through 14, we take a look at something that's going to become absolutely manifest when Jesus comes back with all the saints to end the reign of Antichrist and begin the millennial reign. Revelation 17, 12 through 14, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Those are the 10 horns that come out of the old revived Roman Empire, which will be Arabic nations around Israel. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. The beast is the Antichrist. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. It is a war that is coming soon upon this earth. These shall make war with the Lamb, and that Lamb shall overcome them. He's coming back to end the reign of the Antichrist with all the saints. And here he comes. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now notice, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He calls you to a race. He chooses to pay you if you finish the race. And the only way you're going to finish the race is if you're faithful. Endurance is the most important aspect in Christian service. It's not so much how you start. It's not so much how you run. It's how you finish. Now, all three are important, and I don't mean to degrade the first two. But a lot of people start off great. Saul started off great, and he ended up rotten. David started off great, had a lot of trouble in between, and finished magnificently. Solomon started off greater than any other man that I can think of in the Bible, and he ended up with many wives. He ended up a destitute old man, unhappy with life. These were written for our examples. Why am I doing this? Certainly not to bore you. For this reason, how are you doing right now? Are you running where you're supposed to be running? And more importantly, are you determined by the power of Christ in you to finish the race? It isn't important how long you labor after you are called to labor. It is important that you labor faithfully, continuously, in a lawful manner after you are called to labor. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, these words are given. There, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God has called you to service by your life to teach other men what faithfulness is by the example you set by response to Christ that lives in you. And Job was given to you as an example of a man who started well, finished well, and a man who served God faithfully. Paul told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, just like Job went through his testing. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, covetousness, idolatry, letting the things of the world set you off course, and making the race you run for Christ secondary to something else. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You're not going to get a crown if you don't run it right. And if you finish the race in the wrong lane, on the wrong track, at the wrong time, and never were running from the master, you were running in a different race. You weren't running in a spiritual race for the Lord. The Bible clearly states, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. How well you start is not nearly as important as how well you finish. It is important that you are still laboring when the Lord comes at the end of the age. John Mark started off great, got off track, but ended up running at the end. It's how you finish that's the most important thing in the race. If you don't finish well, when the master comes to reward you, and you haven't finished, don't expect to be rewarded. Why do I say that? For this reason, and these are the last verses. This is Revelation 22, 11 and 12. It was written to churches. It was written that church members might understand this principle. It's how you finish. In Revelation 22, 11 and 12, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Neither one of these finished the race of life. They may have started off great, but they ended up unjust or filthy. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He finished the race still living a righteous life for the Lord. He that is holy, hagiso, set apart, let him be holy still. Let him still be living a set apart life. Still appears four times here. And the reason it appears is because of the word quickly in the next verse, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. When the master came at the end of the day to reward the laborers for their labors, he didn't pay them by the hour. He paid them for the race that they ran. And the most important thing of all was that they be there at the finish. If you weren't there at the finish, you didn't get paid. So don't just start the race and don't just run it, but finish it. A house that's built by the hour, people can quit. But a house that's built by commitment to the job and contract with God, with a covenant with God, is a house that will be completed. Someone that's committed to finish a house will finish it. Someone that works for the hour may or may not. And behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective and refers back to the previous verse, verse 11. When Jesus comes, wham! He comes to the vineyard, it's payday. Those who finished wrong, they're unjust, they're filthy, they didn't finish. The righteous and the holy did, and he rewards them. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Will there be a differentiation of rewards in heaven? Yes, but that's not the point of that parable. The point of that parable is you get paid by the job, not by the hour. And the point of that parable is start when you're called, work after you're called, and finish the labor and still be working when the master comes to pay you. Very simple interpretation. Well, where are you in this race? What's your life like? I know you've listened to preaching all your life, and I know some of you have listened to me here for 24 years. And I know sometimes it seems like it never is going to come. Folks, it's coming. And it's coming soon. And when your master shows up, what kind of a race have you run after you started? And forget what kind of a race you've run up to now. Forgetting those things that are behind, Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the important thing isn't what's happened in the past. What do you plan to do from here out? You plan to really start running the race? And do you plan with the power of Christ in you to finish the race running? When he comes, if you're out of the race and you're not running, don't expect to get paid. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about a completed race that God means for us all to run. That's what he's going to reward us for. Yes, there will be different degrees of reward in heaven. We're not all going to get the same penny. That isn't what that parable was given to teach. You get paid by the job, not by the hour. And if you aren't there to finish, you don't get paid. Those that are with him are called, chosen to be paid, and they were chosen because they were faithful. As Johnny comes, as the pianist comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. Now I'm simply going to ask you this morning in your own heart, are you guilty of idolatry? Is there something more important in your life than running this race for Christ? And have you let your eyes be taken off this race? And are you running a hit-and-miss type race for Christ that you're ashamed of? It's not so much now if you're ashamed of it, it's what are you going to do about it? And how are you going to let Christ finish the race in you? That's what's important.